Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Good. Let's open up to Romans chapter 12. Really wanted to preach a message on Moses. And so I put some thought into it, wrote down some verses. And yesterday, and just had too many good Bible studies this week where some really important concepts in Romans 12 kept coming up. And then I also realized that did a series of messages on know Christ, know who you are in Christ, and know your purpose. And that last message, know your purpose, spent a lot of time talking about the body, and many of you really, really enjoyed that, told me personally. But I made it through verse 8 in Romans 12, and in that message I said, to do it justice, you really just got to read the whole rest of the chapter. Now, I don't know if you did. Like Jared, I won't put a chair out here in front and put you on the spot and ask you if you did read it. But I just couldn't get away from this thought of we got to finish it. So I'm going to do that two ways. I'm going to reconnect a thought in the first 8 verses that I think is vitally important to understanding this chapter. And then we're going to finish the chapter. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's a sufficient urging, is it not? Have you ever read over that? I urge you, brethren, by God's mercies. We just heard that in the Lord's Supper, did we not? Why would you spurn something that's been made available and upgraded for you all by God's kindness? And then you're going to thumb your nose at it and say, this is pretty powerful. I urge you by God's mercifulness to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you are good. We want to be found acceptable. And you have taught us to live our lives as a sacrifice. And that we do not conform to the world, but that we think what you think, believe what you believe, value what you value, and do what you say. Not as slaves, although we know that we're slaves of that of which we obey. But our obedience to you comes because of your mercy and not because of your power. We shouldn't be only driven by the fact that you can crush those who turn against you, but we are driven by your mercy. Lord, thank you for your body. Thank you for the opportunity for every one of us to live our lives as a sacrifice, which is our service. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Romans 12, 1 through 2, very popular verses. Live your life as a sacrifice. Got it. Always have to mention living sacrifice. So what does a living sacrifice look like? It's the things that you have to give up in this life. You get to keep your life, but you're still sacrificing. So you don't have to die in the streets for the name of God to sacrifice for God, although you could. But these are living sacrifices, so they're the things that we do. Hey, you all are here this morning. It's a living sacrifice. Did you know that? You could be fishing. You could be sleeping. That's probably, you could be doing laundry. These are all things I've heard. Yeah. I don't want to become a Christian because some Sunday mornings are the only time I have to do my laundry. I've been told that before. Okay? It's a sacrifice. So then in verse 3 he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Like, okay, live your life as a sacrifice and don't be arrogant. Live your life as a sacrifice and don't think higher of yourself. Well, I guess, Lord, I could sacrifice by not being arrogant. That would make sense. Interesting. Verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. For we who are many are one body in Christ. The Bible always referring to the body as the church. Okay? And individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Okay, so important to understand how these first, I read 9, but 8 verses make sense together. At first look, live your life as a sacrifice. Don't be arrogant. Everybody's in the church, in the place as God has desired, serving their purpose. Like, so what connects all those together? Do you see that? How at first glance, I mean, these are all things that we know are true and they're great, but it kind of feels like you're getting hit with a shotgun. Like this pellet, you know, be sacrifice. And then the other pellet comes and don't be arrogant. And then the other pellet comes and it's like God has a body and it's made up of a lot of people. And you're like, what did that have to do with each other? Well, the not being arrogant, and it's not even so much arrogance, although that certainly is the root of the problem. It's the not thinking more highly of yourself is being honest with yourself and having sound judgment is related to where am I placed in the body? Okay, so that's how those two connect. How have I been placed in the body? Think so as to have sound judgment. Don't think you're the boss of the congregation. You might not be the boss of the congregation. You might be a toenail. That could be good. That could be bad. Well, I don't want to be a toenail. And God's like, well, stop thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. Have sound judgment and figure out where you're at in the body. Now, nobody wants to be the toenail, right? But it's a joke, but it's also an illustration, right? That's how those connect. Think so as to have sound judgment. Do not think you are what you are not, or think more highly of yourself. Everybody is in the body where God wants them, 1 Corinthians 12, and each is serving its role. And then he gives us an example of some of those roles. Teachers, leaders, givers, cheerfuls, those who exhort, and so forth. So, what does the live your life as a living sacrifice? You know, we go from this like, yes, I will sacrifice for God and I will read my Bible every day and I will tell people about Jesus and I will not go to movies if they're rated above PG and I will sacrifice. And then all of a sudden we're talking about your place in the church. Like, how do those connect? Do you see that? Now, certainly living your life as a living sacrifice involves a lot of the things I've even said, you know, being here instead of sleeping. It's a sacrifice we all make because the flesh does like to sleep. So we do not do that. We come to assembly, right? But the way that you do not conform to the world and that you live your life as a living sacrifice is you serve the brethren. Because you figure out where you're at in the body, and it's not like I am the official greeter at the door. That is my role in the body, you know. I am the official cleaner. No, you know, I am the official chair organizer, and I make sure all the rows line up perfectly. We do need that person, though, by the way. did anybody here notice that the rows were all neatly lined up again when you got here? Does anybody notice that? Yeah, a couple of you? Yeah, they're already starting to bend, though. I just, you know. Yeah. Well, I always thought it was the school kids because, you know, they'll come up and down the rows all the time during break time. But we haven't been in school in months, and this place, like, the rows... they were out of whack. So we took care of it on Friday night. Living your life as a living sacrifice is committing to the body that you've been placed in. You see that? And it's not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to, but knowing where you can contribute. What are your interests? What are your skills? And then plugging in and using those to serve the brethren. And that's how you sacrifice, because it's not about you. It's not. It's about Jesus, amen? It ain't about you. It's not about me. I'm going to sacrifice me for the sake of you. And God says, if I do that, that's the proof of my love of God. Amen? That's how these connect. You live your life as a sacrifice by committing to the body that you have been placed into and serving. He gives us an example of what some of these roles look like. If you're not a chair organizer or a door greeter, okay, and you haven't found that position, I'm joking. These aren't, like, your place in the body is to serve. Have I been clear? You don't have to be like an evangelist to have a place in the body, okay? Just giving us, anybody can teach, can exhort, can show diligence in leadership. Anybody can do those things from any position, all right? But he gives us some practical examples of what this looks like. Now we understand. Let's read the rest of the chapter. In verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We don't want hypocrisy in our love. We can't say one thing and do another. The proof of your love of God is shown in your love of the brethren. John wrote this. So God kind of gives us a little litmus test there to be like, okay, have I willingly forgiven somebody? Or is there somebody that I know that I am kind of choosing not to forgive because I feel like, you know, they deserve it, or that what, you know, whatever people think? Okay? That should be like, whoop, whoop, whoop. Maybe you don't love God as much as you think you love God. And don't get mad at me. That's what John said in 1 John. Okay? So your love, okay, can't just be, love you, bro. Although it probably took me 3 or 4 years of being a Christian to look another man in the face and be like, love you. Yeah. I mean, you get like Lorenzo, you know, he's like a couple inches taller than me. He's, you know, younger, like, hey, love you, man. And then, you know, and then you get, you know, Super Dave and Jared, you know, at peak standing together, like, love you guys. Like, it took me, yeah. So it's so much more than love you, bro. You know, love you, man. You got to do this thing. And it's laying aside self and living as a living sacrifice. Your wants, your opinions, your desires, they take a back seat to what's best for the congregation. And you might not be that person that knows what's best for the congregation. It's a sacrifice. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Hey, I mean, there's so much that could be said here. I do have to pick up the pace. We abhor what is evil. You call it out. You guys saw all this nonsense with the Olympics, right? Opening ceremonies, the mockery of God. You know, well, was it really a mockery of the Last Supper? Well, they're saying, well, okay, at the end of the day, I don't care. Is it still a mockery of God? Yeah. I can't even say out loud because there's kids here what these people publicly said they were doing. Oh, we weren't defaming the Lord's Supper. We were doing this. I can't even say what they were willingly, admittingly doing. Okay. I don't care. It's still a mockery of God. Right? So then you get people, you know, Facebook warriors, whatever they are, they get on the computer and they're like, that is evil. That is not good. And then these quote-unquote so-called Christians get on the internet and they're like, yeah, but we're Christians and we should love and show mercy and we should accept them and we shouldn't be chastising them. Like, what? Now, you don't treat people poorly. You don't chastise them. Okay? But do you call out evil? Evil? You abhor what is evil. And if you get put in a position, or if you put yourself in a position because you can't turn the phone off, the Facebook, you get put in a position and evil's being presented before you, you have to say, hey, that's not right and it goes against God. That's it. You don't have to say they're terrible people. You don't say that. You if it's evil, you call it evil. Why would you do that? Because you abhor what is evil. You love God who is good. Okay? Cling to what is good. You know, I mean, God has said every day is alike. And even in the Bible, it says some of the brethren are going to regard one day as more important than another day. Yes? And the scriptures also say that some of the brethren are going to regard every day as alike. And we have some of those among us as well. And I'm kind of more of the opinion that, like, to the pure, all things are pure, right? And God has caused, you know, all day to be the same. Every day belongs to the Lord. Amen? So you get to decide for your conscience. There is one day that I refuse to participate and I intentionally go the long way in Costco to avoid the decorations, and it is Halloween. You know why? Because it has the appearance of evil. And I think Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, abstain from all things that have an appearance of evil. I'm like, I want nothing to do with that. Do I think the day is somehow different than any other day? No. Although self-proclaimed Satanists actually tell you that they are actively worshiping their God that day. So have fun with that, whatever you want to put your kids in. Okay? So it's like, there's an example where I don't believe Christmas is Jesus' birthday and Easter is on the wrong weekend. It's like, none of that stuff matters to me. We don't do the Easter egg hunts. Okay? All days are the same, right? There's one day that I do refuse to participate in, and it's Halloween. Because it's got the appearance of evil. I want to cling to what is good, not death and goblins. Okay? So, what I hope we're starting to see here, verse 10, is the whole rest of this chapter is how you can serve one another. This is how you live your life as a living sacrifice. This is how you show your commitment to the body. This is what you do to show that you haven't thought more highly of yourself, but you are using sound judgment, and you know how you can, with your talents, abilities, interests, and likes, exhort and build up the body. Let's look at these. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Devotion. What does that word communicate? Devotion. You know, in the world, when you're in, like, I think about all them friends I had in high school. You too, right? Think about all the friends you had in college or in your 20s, right? And I'm not saying that you're still not friends with some of them today, but for me personally, those people left me behind when I followed Jesus. How about you? Look, in the world, when your interests align, I like the Red Sox. Oh, me too. Let's be friends. Cool. When your interests align, I'm an engineer, you're an engineer. Oh, our families are the same age. Have the kids come on over. Let's do a picnic. That's great. But as soon as your interests diverge, the world cuts you out. Shut you down. Stab you in the back so they can stand on your corpse so they can just get one step higher in the world. What's the difference with the church? We're devoted to one another. That's different. Because brethren will wrong other brethren. Mistakes will be made. People will fall. People will grow. All sorts of things happen. If you've been a Christian longer than a few years, you know what I'm talking about. But you never give up on each other. Ever. Now look, when people are actively opposing God's people and God's will and actively with their words in their life saying, I'm going to work against you, you can't really help someone who's not willing to help themselves. But if someone comes to you with a repentant attitude, there's a devotion to one another. You know, it's like I try to structure everything in my life around the church. You know, it's like the assemblies, you know, I was even thinking about this morning coming here. You know why I like coming to assembly? because you're my friends. Wow. You know, you work 50 hours a week, you get off work on Thursday, it's 5 o'clock, you're grabbing a quick dinner, and then you're going to the movies with your friends, and you're excited to do that, right? Because you're going with your friends. Have you ever felt like you kind of had to, like, maybe drag yourself to assembly on Sunday? You want that feeling to go away? Make these people your friends. I was thinking this morning, why do I want to go to assembly? You know, like, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. I have to make sure that this is done, and this could be, okay, I'm doing it. And I was like, okay, you know, but it's like, but I'm just in general really excited to go. Why? Because you're my friends. And I was thinking about all the people that I get to see and say hi to and see, how did this work out for you? You told me last week, and how did your week go? Like, hey, devotion. Try to structure everything around the church. And the Bible would teach us that the church is valuable like that, right? Now, I mean, some of us got degrees in engineering, so we've got jobs, and we work for people who are based out of New Jersey, and it's like, okay, that's a little hard to structure around the church, right? But there is a devotion and a commitment to one another that's supposed to be an attitude that pervades our mind, but that's how we serve one another. That's how we live our lives as a sacrifice. Could probably go find, you know, different people out there that have a lot more money and are a lot more talented, and you make them your friends, but they're not the church. The devotion, if you want to live your life as a sacrifice to God, do we? You devote to the church, to the brethren. You make them your friends. That's why I love the school. It's like, I can teach my kids at home. I'd probably give two kids a better education than I give 25, newsflash, right? But it's like, I want to structure everything in my life with you guys, and I want to do it together. Devotion. And then in verse 11, he says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Is there a need for diligence in our culture? How about the church? Diligence. You know, it's like, think of somebody who's diligent. That I picture somebody who is getting the job done. Is that kind of what you picture? You picture someone who's diligent. You know, they've thought of the things ahead of time. They're willing to find answers to the solutions, right? Like, they're diligent. They've got the ducks lined up, right? There's a huge component of serving in diligence. You know, because it's like, there's so much stuff that needs to get done, and it just needs to get done. And we want to make sure that we're diligent to see it through. Does that make sense? And not complain or give it to someone else. It's like, we made a couple $1,000s on this garage sale, right? My mom's kind of really working a lot, pretty involved in that. So I'm popping in and out, but I didn't really hear from her how everything went, right? But what I know is when I was in here, there were a ton of people constantly coming in and out for days. Cars coming in, setting up. I'm always asking, do you have enough help? Do you have enough help? And she was like, yeah. And it was great. And we did our thing, and then we came in here, and all the stuff was gone. It was amazing. And we made some money to help out with Ladies Advance, right? How much did diligence play in accomplishing that? Like a ton. So what I'm trying to show us is, in the body, stuff just got to get done. Be somebody who gets it done. And if it's hard, just do it. Be willing to work hard. How about that? Be willing to just work hard. And to know it's going to be difficult, and to sign up anyway and get it done. A component of diligence. In verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Like, I super believe that this congregation will continue to move in the right direction if we pray. For a few months there, I said it every Sunday. I haven't said it in a while now. It's something that Brother Jared constantly reminds us of, the need for prayer. But one thing I'd tell you, though, is we got to be praying for each other. What could God do through us in this town, in this county? Because that's where it has to start, doesn't it? Do you want a conservative county to continue living in? Do you want a conservative county to raise children in? Do you want a conservative county to know that your grandkids are safe and have a future? That starts with us, the bearers of the truth and light. In this town, in this county. What could God do through this congregation in this town if we prayed for each other and for this town every single day? Devoted to prayer. Is that a sacrifice? It's like you gotta carve out that 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes that's not currently your habit, and you've got to figure out how to get that system set in place. And you got to commit to it. Then you got to know what to pray for. So when you're here, you got to ask awkward questions to people you don't know. How you doing? What's going on? How can I pray for you? I mean, but this is how we don't think higher of ourselves, humble ourselves, live our life as a sacrifice, and commit to the body. We do that by having genuine love, a devotion to each other in love, being diligent, being willing to finish the task and to work hard, okay, and being devoted to prayer. See, as we finish out this chapter, what I really hope you see today is this is how you live your life as a sacrifice. And that's how it connects to the body, by doing these things. Verse 13, he says, contributing to the need of the saints, practicing hospitality. Contributing to the need of the saints. I thought the stewardship today was so great. You know, and the whole time Mikkel is up here with his, you know, 10 bullet points of why I tithe, you know, it's like, when it comes to Christianity, if I haven't thought more highly of myself than I ought to, right, and I'm devoted myself to you guys and I'm willing to sacrifice myself for your needs, like, you don't have to twist my arm to help you and be nice to you. You don't have to twist my arm to listen to you and to care for you and to do these things. You know? You don't have to twist my arm to make me come to assembly. Right? You don't have to twist my arm to get me to believe what's best for the congregation without storming out. It's like, so you're devoted to one another, right? In prayer. And then he goes and he says, contributing to the needs of the saints. And this hit me one day, trying to leave out detail, detail, detail. You can only contribute to the needs of the saints if you know where the needs are. So that one smacked me in the head a couple years ago really hard, because I kind of looked at myself as someone who is always willing to help and wants to do whatever you need and help you out, and I try to think in those terms. And someone came up to me and they were like, hey, you know, this person's got X, X, and Y, and I think this is how we can contribute to that need. And I was like, really? That's happening? And I had no idea, and I felt so bad that I didn't know, you know, that need was there. And we can all contribute to the needs in all sorts of ways, can't we? That's where us knowing where our gifts are that God has given us in the body come in. Because some of you are like, man, yeah, I'd love to help anybody, but I got $10 in my bank account. Well, that's not how you're going to contribute to the needs of the saints then, is it? Okay, you got all sorts of things that you can do there. Practicing hospitality. That's a good one, right? I mean, hey, if you want to make these people your friends, just have them over in your house for dinner. Right? Practicing hospitality. You know, it's like, we're Americans, so we expanded westward, and we're a part of that westward expansion because we live in Montana, and we bought acres and acres of land, and we built really high fences, and we no longer sit in the front yard rocking on our rocker and know the name of the milkman, because there is no milkman. There is still a mailman. Do you know the name of your mailman? That's awesome if you do. Most people don't, right? So to contribute to the need of the saints and to serve the body, it's going to take an active role of yours to figure out how to get into someone's household or how to get them into yours. Because we, culturally, by nature, don't naturally do that. That makes sense? We've got high walls, we're all guarded, we struggle to trust people sometimes. Like, practicing hospitality is a way that we could do that. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Ooh, that's a tough one. Yeah. But it's how we serve. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is probably, like, for me and growing through God's verses, a very difficult one for me. Because when tragedy happens, I just want to pretend like it didn't happen and just lock myself in the basement and then just ignore it. And then it goes away, right? Or that's the try. But your devotion to one another, it's like, hey man, you're going to lift up the trophy and we won the state championship. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, you also have to weep with those who weep. And the problem is that... Like, knowing how to weep with those who weep, is that like, do you need those people in the congregation? Is that a way to fill a role in the body? Yeah. And the problem I'm just trying to use myself as an example. Maybe you can relate to it. If you can't, that's great. There's a lot more verses we can read. But it's like, I don't want to say the wrong thing. And I'm sad that you're sad. But like, I don't know how to say that, and it's awkward. I don't know if you want to talk about it. I don't know. You guys know what I'm saying? It's like, it's a very, it's really interesting. Grief is a really interesting process. You know, it's kind of a good example, but so I've done CrossFit for a really long time, and it's kind of a small, when you think, it's not an Olympic sport, right? Like, they call themselves a sport, but it's still pretty small and isolated to pretty small groups across the country and the world. So, but one of the things that they have built their concept on is community, right? Well, like, stole that one from God, right? As we're here talking about community the whole morning. And so these groups are very committed to each other, and they have made each other their friends, and they do their vacations with them, and they do all these things together, and this is their little community. And the one thing that they're really good at is rejoicing with those who rejoice and with weeping with those who weep, because, you know, they half kill themselves every day together in these workouts, and they know they need each other to build each other up. And it's this really cool thing, but it's all possible because that's the nature of God and His church, and that's how we're supposed to be, and God has put that in the heart of man, okay? So it's a pretty community-driven sport. Well, so they have their annual games that are going on right now this weekend, and they did a run-swim event, and one of the guys went out there and swam like 800 miles in the lake and drowned and died. And so this sport has been around for, you know, like 15 years, and nothing like that's ever happened, and the whole community is just devastated. And here's the kicker, though. Nobody knows what to think. Some of the athletes pulled out, said, we refuse to compete. It dishonors his memory. Some of the other athletes went to the family and said, should we compete? What would Lazar want? And the family gave them their blessing and said, this is an example, okay? Gave them their blessing and said, he would want you to continue to compete. So then they competed. And there's another half of the camp that wants to blame the organizers for not having enough lifeguards in the water, right? And then there's another camp that says, like, hundreds of people have died in triathlons and all kinds of events. This is just what happens when you compete in these intense sports. And there's all kinds of opinions floating out right now. Okay? So what's my point? When tragedy strikes, is there always just this clear path forward for what needs to be done? So what do you do when you come face to face with something that's awkward that you could tell some people don't agree on? You just avoid it. Right? But the Bible says, weep with those who weep. That is a tremendous way to sacrifice for one another. And we need that in this congregation so bad, because people struggle. Life is hard. This is a spiritual battle. And people have internal battles that they're not even sharing maybe out of guilt or fear or the fear of judgment, right? And what we got to do, if we really are devoted to one another and care about you, and this is something that I've really had to grow through, is even though I don't know what to say or what the right thing to do is, do I wait? Do I talk now or say later? Do I send a text or just show up at the house? Hey, just set those barriers aside and just be willing to weep with those who weep. And if you came at the wrong time, then just humble yourself and leave, right? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, really, really good applicate, stuff that we can apply when we serve the body. Let's finish this chapter out here. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, right? Sent out the wedding invite to the who's who, and they rejected the invite, and then he went to the lame and the blind, right? It's easy to look past the lowly. We never do that in the church. We do not give a preference and a place of honor to the rich and the influential, right? Everyone needs a friend. Everyone needs our prayers. Everyone needs our devotion. He says, do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's a big one, you know, because we have different opinions. We have different ideas, right? Opinions and ideas. And those are powerful and they're personal to us because we're very attached to these things because they are ours. And we have to find a way to come together, united as a body, and work through these. But the end goal is peace. Because sometimes what destroys peace is when we take our opinions and our ideas and then just ram them through at the cost of others and attaining for peace. Right, you can see why he talks about not being wise in your own estimation, associating with the lowly, and then he says, "So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." I guess as we wind down at the bottom of the half hour here, I hope you understand how this all fits together in its context and flows through. But the other thing I think, did you take away from this is just strive for the things that attain for peace. In your interactions, in your dealings, in your what it is that you do with the Lord's body. Take that away from today and figure out how to make that a component of your spirit. And in verse 19, he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We always seek for the things that are good, right? And if we have enemies, our job is to continue to do what is right. You are not heaping burning coals on someone's head because you stuck it to them and you made them mad. That is not what that verse means, okay? They carried their coals on their head. You are helping this person. You are giving them what they need to make the fire. That is what's happening in these verses. So I wanted to finish that as a thought. You guys can get Moses next week. Really wanted to show. It's probably one of my favorite chapters because it just gives you a practical application. If you're sitting there today and you're like, man, I'm part of the body and I'm glad to be here and I just want to serve and be helpful and to do what is good, there's your chapter. And there are ways that you can plug in and do these things, but at the end of the day, it is our devotion and our commitment to one another. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you know best. You know, it's great to read Romans 12 and to think, well, we know it's right because you have written it. You have breathed it as God breathed. And yeah, we're supposed to be diligent and kind and to be devoted to one another, to practice hospitality, let other people be in our lives, and to weep with those even when they weep, even if we don't even know how to do that. Okay, we know that that's true, but it really becomes a living sacrifice when we start to embody these things in our life. So just thankful for the chapter and for your teaching, Lord, and that we would be willing to do some of these things as we understand that our place in the body and our sacrifice is shown. We want our love to not be in hypocrisy. So we want to look at these things and ask ourselves, am I really doing them? Or have I shown diligence, or am I lagging behind in diligence? So thank you for this reminder, Lord, and for your assembly, and just for your spirit that indwells us, and the fact that we can be devoted to one another because we know each one of us has the potential to do good because it is you who dwell in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.